What would you do if you were kidnapped by an invading army or taken to live in a foreign land? How would you feel if you were forced to learn a new language, take part in strange traditions, and then compelled to serve the people who stole you from your own home? Well, I think most of us would feel angry, abandoned, and afraid. But the Bible tells how one young man overcame these tragic events and thrived. Despite losing everything familiar, this young man held firmly onto his faith. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, and God gave Daniel remarkable favor in Babylon. As we read the book of Daniel, we learn that he served a succession of kings, and that he was given prophetic insight into the King of Kings who would reign in the end times. Well, welcome to Christ in Prophecy. I'm Nathan Jones, Internet Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and with me today is Director and Senior Evangelist Tim Moore.
Nathan, last week we made a case for the accuracy and importance of the book of Daniel. Today, we will focus on the events that constitute his story, or history. And there's a lot we can learn from his thrilling, true story that will benefit us today. I dare say, Daniel is a noteworthy example of how to remain faithful to God while living in the midst of a pagan culture. And it is exactly what we need to hear as our own culture grows increasingly hostile to men and women of faith. It's noteworthy that Daniel is the shortest of the major prophets with only 12 chapters, and yet his story spans a lifetime. And through prophetic revelation, its impact stretches well beyond Daniel's life. This powerful book reveals global leaders, nations, and events that would come years and years after his passing. The book of Daniel lays an important foundation for understanding prophecies about the end times.
We also know that Daniel was a student of Bible prophecy himself. He understood from his reading of the prophet Jeremiah that the exile of the Jewish people from Israel, the event that he personally lived through and changed the trajectory of his life, had been prophesied by Jeremiah. He witnessed Bible prophecy unfolding in his lifetime. So, as we study this important book, we will discover that Bible prophecy is being fulfilled in our lifetime as well. Well, that's a lot to pack into 12 chapters. We'll get started in just a moment looking at the historical events of Daniel's life. In the meantime, to get more information about Bible prophecy and its impact on our lives today, please visit our website at christinprophecy.org or download the Lamb Lion app.
Did you know that fulfilled prophecy is unique to the Word of God? Only the Bible contains the revelation of God and foretells future events. In fact, fulfilled prophecy validates the trustworthiness of the Bible. Every week on Christ in Prophecy, your hosts Tim Moore and Nathan Jones examine God's Word and reveal the prophetic hope for those who believe in Jesus Christ, as well as the Bible's warning about God's coming wrath to those who don't know Him yet. To learn more, visit our website at christinprophecy.org.
Well, Daniel starts his book with a startling observation recorded in the second verse of his opening chapter. He describes the timing of the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah. That then, Daniel simply says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. This very matter-of-fact presentation of the fall of Judah into the hands of the Babylonians avoids the dramatic and horrifying details that Jeremiah records and Daniel personally experienced. He explains in straightforward language how he and other sons of Israel came to be taken into exile. Daniel did not bemoan his fate. Instead, he recognized Judah and Israel's downfall as being in accordance with the righteous will of God. Well, Tim, I wonder if we're going to see our own nation's decline in this way.
You know, I do as well, Nathan. I actually think we are seeing our own nation decline in just that manner, turn into a pagan culture. But I think there is a great exemplar that many of our listeners may have thought about here in recent months. We do every spring. And that is a young man who also was taken away from his homeland, taken into exile, forced into captivity in a pagan land. And yet he considered that experience to be instructive in his faith. And that is none other than St. Patrick. What's ironic, even as we call his name, St. Patrick was never canonized by the Catholic Church. The word saint is just an honorific. And so many of us revere Patrick as a young man who grew in his faith and actually returned to Ireland, where he was held captive, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he is sort of a Daniel figure just in slightly more recent years. But is our nation becoming more pagan? Certainly, day by day, it is.
Yes, we're purposely, I would say, trying to pull down the Judeo-Christian structure of our country. And that's what Daniel witnessed as his nation fell into apostasy as well. For hundreds of years, the Jewish people had a strong relationship with the Lord, but over the last centuries, it began to wane. They became materialistic, they became prideful, they became lustful, and the Lord sent prophets to the Jewish people saying, "Repent, come back to me. If you don't, you're going to be sent into exile," just as Moses long ago had prophesied would happen. Well, they never repented, or if they did, it was just for a short amount of time, but they always fell back into sin. So by the time we get to 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon is used by God to make that exile happen. And there was three exiles. In the first one, Daniel and his friends were taken out. They were brought up to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and they were put into service of the king.
They sure were. And you made a great point in your opening of this segment when you said Daniel did not bemoan his fate. He was very matter of fact, and he recognized that the Lord elevated Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan enemy that destroyed his homeland, his capital, and took him into captivity. And yet he understood it was the will of God for that to happen. So instead of bemoaning his fate, he simply doubled down on his determination, his resolve to live according to his faithfulness to God. And so he didn't eat Nebuchadnezzar's choice food, which would have defiled him. And he did become an outstanding servant, even in service of a pagan king. And that's why when Nebuchadnezzar had a very puzzling and troubling dream, he was able to solicit insight from Daniel, who was willing to help, even this pagan king.
Yes, Daniel passed the test. He wasn't willing to give up his kosher beliefs, and he wasn't able to give up God. He prayed three times a day to God, even in this pagan land. And so when it came time for Nebuchadnezzar to have this great dream that puzzled him, it was God who gave Daniel the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar. And I think this was the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar learning about Yahweh God, because Daniel gave all the credit. Not only did he interpret the dream, but he told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was. And we'll see throughout Nebuchadnezzar's life, again and again, he's humbled and brought before God.
You know, I think it's very telling that God gave, as you said, the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and through Daniel gave interpretation. So sometimes even pagan people will have awareness of what's going on, but without an inspired prophet of God or someone who can interpret in our day and age the word of God, even those insights are meaningless. And so Daniel was able to provide that interpretation along with telling Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was about in the first place. And of course, we also see Daniel step forward in another situation very dramatically when Nebuchadnezzar, having forgotten the lesson of the true and living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, decides to erect a golden statue of himself. You almost wonder if he used the first dream, himself being the head of gold, and said, "Well, I'll just expand on that and build a mighty statue." But Daniel, and obviously his friends in this case, refused to bow down to that golden idol.
Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar, clearly in the Bible, was the egomaniac. This guy thought he was the king of the world, and that's because God told him at that time. As the head of Babylon, he was the king of the world. He tried to make all his people worship him, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down in front of the statue, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And this is where we get one of the early Christophanies, a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus Christ. When Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fiery furnace, what does he see? Not three men, but four, and he calls them a son of God. And so we have Jesus Christ appearing right there in the book of Daniel.
Well, it is Daniel who reveals to Nebuchadnezzar that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. As you just mentioned, Nathan, we see, we believe, an appearance of Jesus Christ pre-incarnate there with the three friends in the fiery furnace, and they had already made a declaration that whether the Lord saved them or not, they would not bow to the golden idol. What a tremendous example, again, exemplars they are for us today, that we have to guard our hearts and we have to be resolved that we will stay true to the living God. We'll get right back to our story about Daniel in a moment, but coming up, we're also going to talk about what's really going on in the world from a biblical perspective as we examine current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Stay tuned.
Here at Christ in Prophecy, we want everyone to know that Jesus is coming back, and he doesn't want his people to be unprepared. So, to stay up to date about unfolding events, get a biblical perspective on the signs of the times, and dig deeper into God's prophetic word, check out our free bi-weekly Lamplighter magazine. You can easily sign up to have Lamplighter magazine delivered directly to your email inbox when you go to christinprophecy.org. Sign up today.
It is impossible to ignore the implications of Daniel's personal experience to our own world today. Daniel and other faithful Jews lived in a pagan land and they served a series of pagan kings. But instead of holding hunger strikes or protesting in the streets or shouting down their opposition or even attempting to undermine the society that had carted them into exile, they served faithfully. Daniel was repeatedly elevated to positions of great trust and authority.
You know, Nathan, I see in Daniel's life an example of what Joseph modeled even back in the book of Genesis. Joseph also was carted off into a pagan land. He was taken into slavery, and yet again and again he rose to the occasion. He didn't just sit in his tears and bemoan his fate. I've used that phrase already, but he served faithfully.
Yes.
Not only in the house of Potiphar, but later under Pharaoh. And so you think, well, he's serving pagan people, yes, but he is actually using his service to bring them to an awareness of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we see Daniel doing the very same thing. And so today, thankfully, there are Christians scattered all throughout our society and around the world who are serving in very pagan places, and yet they are remaining faithful to the Lord God. Sometimes this society and the world at large wants to persecute and ostracize them. What are some of the examples that come to your mind?
Well, I've pulled this great article called Majority of Americans Say Religion is Losing Influence in Public Life from End Time Headlines. I only say it's great because it really points out the sad state that America is in, but it reads this. It says, most American adults say religion is losing influence in public life, and many are not happy about it, a new study from the Pew Research Center. They yearn for a positive impact traditionally associated with religion. And many, however, including non-religious Americans, feel that they believe or do not believe puts them in conflict with the mainstream culture. A quote, overall, there are widespread signs of unease with religion's trajectory in American life. The dissatisfaction is not just among religious Americans. So here we have both sides of the aisle. We have those who are, you could say, religious, they're cultural Christians and devout Christians, and then we have the irreligious, and they're all saying that there's a problem with religion in our society. Well, we have Daniel and we have Joseph, like you mentioned, who continue to hold the faith no matter what. And so even though our society is falling apart and we're just leaving Judeo-Christian values in the dust, we still as Christians, I think this article makes a great point, need to stay faithful to the Bible even if the rest of the world doesn't.
Even if the rest of the world doesn't. And really, we know the rest of the world will not be faithful to biblical values. They don't believe in biblical values. They don't believe in the Lord God Almighty. Why would we expect them to be faithful? And yet we are called to be faithful. I think of the example of the cake baker in Colorado,
oh, yes,
who in spite of great persecution and continued legal entanglement, has just stayed faithful. His humility and his stance of honoring the Lord God in the way that he uses his craft has not faltered. I can think of the coach who refused to stop praying before every game. And of course, he went through a long legal battle to have that right. I thought it was enshrined in our Constitution, Nathan, to have freedom of religion. And yet, always and ever, it seems that Christians are the ones that are under attack in our supposedly Christian society. And yet, we're called to remain true even when sometimes the world turns against us. Going back to the example of Joseph, if at any point during one of the low moments of his life he had just given up, then he would not have been ready to rise again when the Lord gave a door of opportunity for him to step through to grow to even greater service, not only to the Lord, but to the people in the land he was living.
Amen. I think, too, of Jack Hibbs going to give this prayer at Congress. He used the name of Jesus Christ. And what happens? Chuck Schumer and 30 other congressmen and senators write a letter condemning Jack Hibbs. They won't let him back in to pray, and they want to take his tax-exempt status away from his church. What kind of society, Christian society based on Judeo-Christian values, punishes a pastor for praying in the name of Jesus Christ? We have gone so far from the Judeo-Christian values that we once had.
Well, I agree, and I appreciate you bringing up Jack Hibbs. Of course, folks, we are going to have Jack as our keynote speaker on Friday evening of our annual conference on June 14th and 15th. That's being held right here in Denton, Texas. So we'd encourage you to take a look and come join us. But I go back to Jeremiah, who recorded these words in chapter 29. Even though Jeremiah had seen so many terrible things happen and knew that the Lord was bringing his nation under punishment and really an outpouring of wrath, the words of Jeremiah to the exiles living in Babylon was that they should continue to live faithfully, but build gardens, plant, take wives and give sons and daughters to be married, and seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. That's the pagan land where they're living, this says in chapter 29, verse 7, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Even as we live in an increasingly pagan land, we need to seek the welfare of the city, the state, the nation where we live, because in its welfare, we will have welfare. Well, we know Daniel was a living example of the blessing Jeremiah advocated, and so let's dare to be like Daniel as we seek the welfare of our churches, our communities, and this nation. We'll be back in just a moment. Stay tuned. Hi, this is Tim Moore. With the presidential election looming and signs of the times multiplying all around, we want to encourage you to attend our annual Lamb and Lion Ministries Bible Conference coming up Friday evening and Saturday, June 14th and 15th. You'll hear powerful speakers like Pastor Jack Hibbs and former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee, and I'll be there too. This year's theme for the annual Lamb and Lion Ministries Bible Conference is Nation in Free Fall. Come get an honest, biblical perspective about what's really happening in America and around the world as we share insights from Bible prophecy. You'll be encouraged by our blessed hope, even in such a time as this. Join us in person for the annual Lamb and Lion Ministries Bible Conference in Denton, Texas, or watch the live stream. For more information or to register to attend in person, go to christinprophecy.org/events. I'll hope to see you there. Welcome back as we continue our deep dive into the book of Daniel. And even as I say that, folks, it's obvious that in 30 minutes, we can't take too deep a dive. So if you want to learn more about insights into the book of Daniel, go to our website at christinprophecy.org or watch our Christ in Prophecy television program. We recently had a similar series like this, but with different information that I know would be a blessing to you. So, Nathan, let's return to focusing on his story or the history of Daniel. And so what are some other prominent examples of things that happened in his life?
Okay, well, we've covered chapters 1 through 3, so let's pick up in chapter 4 of Daniel. And it's Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a tree. And it's interesting that this chapter, unlike others, is written first person by Nebuchadnezzar himself. Daniel is again called to interpret his dream, and Nebuchadnezzar is shown as this great tree where all the animals come underneath it for shelter and food, but then the tree is chopped down and it's bound, and this is a dream about how Nebuchadnezzar, because of his pride, would be humbled by the Lord. Unfortunately, that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar went out and looked into the mighty Babylon, and he starts praising himself for all the great things that were built, and the Lord took away his sanity. He was cast out like an animal. His hair grew long. His claws grew long. And finally, when he humbled himself before the Lord, his sanity returned.
You know, I think it's instructive to us that Daniel, this foreigner, this exile from Israel, was the trusted advisor who Nebuchadnezzar turned to for an interpretation of that dream, just as he had before with his interpretation of the dream with the mighty statue. Well, we also have an example from Belshazzar's party and his misuse of the gold and silver that was confiscated from the temple in Jerusalem. He decided to bring them out to just celebrate himself, and during the midst of this party, he saw a very odd and very shocking sight as a hand appeared and began writing on the wall. What did the hand write to Belshazzar that Daniel was able to interpret?
Well, what's interesting, this is the very end, the last night of the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, is throwing this wild party because he thinks the city is invincible, that nobody's going to be able to break down the walls. And he brings the temple artifacts out, and he uses them as party favors, the cups and all that other stuff. And all of a sudden, this hand comes on the wall and writes, "You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting." And it's interesting, Belshazzar doesn't bewail it. He just accepts it. And sure enough, what's amazing tactically is that the Medo-Persians, they blocked up the river and they just walked through the entrance and they took over the city. And that was the end of the Babylonian Empire.
You know, it's funny, even as you say Belshazzar and I said Belshazzar, obviously, folks, sometimes our Texas and Kentucky pronunciations may leave you wondering, just like it does if we were to say Mene Mene Tekel Upharsin, which is the writing that was on the wall interpreted as God has numbered your kingdom, put it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient, and your kingdom has been divided and handed over to the Medes and Persians. And that exact thing happened that very night as they came into the city, seemingly miraculously, but just really with a great feat of military might and accomplishment. And that leads us right to chapter 6, where Daniel is now facing yet another king, or at least a ruler. We think this was a sub-king under the head king of Cyrus, but Darius recognizes Daniel and immediately begins to respect him, and yet some of his wicked advisors convince Darius to make a decree that everyone must bow down to him, and of course, Daniel is unable to do so and continues to pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah, that's a confusing thing with the name Belshazzar, because Daniel's a Babylonian name was Belteshazzar, so it's easy to get those conflicted.
Yes, it is.
But this is interesting that Daniel and Darius were friends. So Darius really did not want to send Daniel in the lion's den, but he had to follow the laws of the Medes and Persians. He was sent into the lion's den, and the Lord miraculously protected him. And yet again, because of Daniel standing up for his faith, a pagan king saw that Yahweh was God and gives credence to God. So Daniel, living a life worthy of the Lord, being devoted to him, was a living Bible to pagans who would never read the Bible. We're pausing here at chapter 6 in the book of Daniel. But before we wrap up today, Tim is going to explain how these thrilling events in the life of Daniel should cause each of us to strive towards courageous and holy living. And next week, we will pick up in the following chapters to find out what God revealed to Daniel about the future. We're going to examine the incredible accuracy of the fulfilled prophecies recorded in Daniel and how these events demonstrate the accuracy of Scripture. It's going to be a powerful testimony to the omniscient, all-knowing God of the Bible. So stay tuned. Jesus taught his followers to watch for the signs of the times, but only 2% of churches teach Bible prophecy. At Lamb and Lion Ministries, our team of scholars and evangelists travel across the country to share their insights into Bible prophecy. To bring solid teaching about Bible prophecy to your community, invite us to come and speak at your church. We want to help Christians understand what's really happening in the world from a biblical perspective. To book a speaker, get in touch with us at ChristInProphecy.org.
Today we focused on the narrative portion of Daniel, his story. This book offers much to inform our Christian walk today and to encourage us here and now. But Daniel also includes prophetic revelations about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the end times. We'll follow this series by diving into Revelation. So as you listen, we'll reveal how the visions and prophecies given to Daniel will help you better understand the end time prophecies in Revelation. There is a lot to learn from these two prophetic books. Of course, we don't know how long the Lord will tarry before he breaks from the heavens to call us home. But while we wait, he has told us what to do. We are told to share the gospel, making disciples in every tribe, tongue, and nation. What we can say with absolute confidence is that the world will grow darker. Even here in America, while we are not dispensers of doom and gloom, the Word of God indicates that this nation will be like all the others that come against Israel and against the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ. It's a troubling thought. But the slow and inevitable decline we are witnessing must not dissuade us from serving as ambassadors of light and truth. If anything, it should spur us on to even greater devotion to our soon coming King. In our next program, we will turn to the prophecies in Daniel that have already come to pass. In fact, these events have been fulfilled with such precision that scoffers have questioned how they could have been written so far in advance. Of course, we know that these prophecies were given to Daniel by the only one who knows the future, the God of the Bible. As Daniel wrote in chapter 2, verse 28, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. We also know from history that Daniel was instructive to the people of his day and age. Nathan and I believe absolutely that the wise men who came from the east to witness the newborn king in Bethlehem were none other than people from the old Babylonian and Persian Empire who had learned from Daniel and the other exiles and knew to look for a Jewish Messiah. We can take a note from those wise men and have great wisdom even today. We're so glad you joined us today for Christ in Prophecy, and we look forward to seeing you again next week. Until then, we leave you with the words of Daniel from chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. In the name of the living God, who endures forever, whose kingdom will not be destroyed, and whose dominion will last forever, who delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Godspeed.